We thank you once again, Lord, for this fine day, Lord. And we certainly, Lord, looking forward to the return of our Savior, Father. And as we look towards His coming, Father, let our hearts rejoice in that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Let our heart, Father, always be full of love, joy, peace, that which you have given us, that we may express, Lord, freely to those around us. And Father, we are thankful, Father, for receiving what you have so graciously given to us, Lord, in this life. The eternal gift of eternal life, Father. And even, Lord, today, as you approach thy word, knowing that the days will easily go by, and another day will come. But this life, Lord, this day that we live, may we live for you. And what comes tomorrow, Lord, if there be another breath that we can take, that you will grant us, may it also be that we will live for you, Father. So let this life of ours, Father, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be worthy of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, that which have granted us to be able to carry it and shine forth the light in every corner, Lord, for the glory of our Father in heaven, in whose name, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, Father. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of John. We are going to continue where we left off in our study on the life and ministry of Christ. John chapter 11 verse 47, we left off in our last lesson on it. After Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus and raised Lazarus from the dead. And as we said, that when Jesus was there, in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And I say when Jesus wept, it is not because he wept because of the, he feel sad for the family, or that he loved Lazarus, but he wept because of the people's unbelief. So after he resurrected Jesus Christ, many of the Jews that came to the grave with Mary and Martha and saw the miracle that was done, they believe on him. And so at this junction now, we go to verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man do many miracles. If we let him touch the Lord, all men would believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, the same year said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider it, that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but all so that he should gather together in one, the children of God that were scattered abroad. Here it's interesting now that because of what Jesus did perform on that occasion, plus all the other miracles that he performed, many people believe on him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and all those in the council, they got together and said, you know, if this goes on like that, many will believe on Christ, and when they believe on Jesus, then we will have a problem with the Romans. And when the Romans see what is going on and we don't put a stop to it and people are following Jesus Christ as if he was the leader, the king. And this is the mentality of the Pharisees and these religious Jews. They think that Jesus was going to be king with a literal kingdom. With all these people following him, he's going to, you know, raise up a kingdom on earth or in Israel at that particular time. So they would gather together and say, we've got to do something about this man. And so at that time there was this high priest by the name of Caiaphas. The high priest actually in the Old Testament, they continued for life until they passed away and handed down their role to another person. But it seems that by the time the Roman came, it was under control that they must be elected and chosen to be a priest, high priest for a year. And in fact, Caiaphas was high priest for several years, 3 or 4 years down the road. You'll find him. He's mentioned in the book of Acts as well. And it seems that, of course, there were a lot of corruptions back in those days. People buy themselves to be priests, to be high priests. So that when you are a high priest, you can get, you know, when you are in that position, you are in authority, you can get a lot of wealth out of your position. So many times they buy their way into being a high priest. So Caiaphas was high priest on that year of Jesus, and he said this, which is pretty interesting. He said, you know nothing at all. Not consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Now in the next verse 51, he spoke that not of himself. It means that he didn't speak it out of his own accord. But he spoke those words out of an unction of the Holy Spirit. That is to say that not knowing what he was saying, the Spirit of God was actually giving an unction to prophesy and said what he said in the verse above, in verse 30, verse 50. That is to say that one man should die for the people that the whole nation perish not. And how true that really is. You know, to Caiaphas when he said that, not knowing he was thinking that he should die, he said the whole nation of Israel perish, because if he's going to be the leader, there's going to be a lot of Jews following him, and the Roman will step in and we will all be in trouble. And the nation of Israel may be destroyed. You know, because of that one man. So it's good that one man died instead of the whole nation dying along with him. You know. So he did not realize that he was prophesying. And John wrote in the next verse 52, and he says that, and not for that nation alone, but that also he should gather together in one all the children of God that were scattered abroad. That is to say that when Jesus died, if you give the gospel, the whole nation of Israel would also be gathered together with those other Jews that are scattered abroad later on. Alright? Or even those that are not even in Israel at that particular time. Remember, there are 12 tribes. 10 tribes that were in the north of Israel that formed the kingdom of Israel. Those southern 2 tribes, that's what many of them remained in Israel at that time. And there were very few, of course, from those other 10 nations. They were actually taken captive back in those days when the kingdom of Israel or Assyria came down and took them prisoner. Okay? And brought them all the way up to the Assyria, up in the north. And from then on, when the Assyrian Empire collapsed, many of Jews were by that time scattered all over the world. We do not know how many of those 10 tribes actually returned back to Israel at that time when Jesus was around. Okay? And as you already been told, that those people who are today known as British Israelites, they believe that the lost 10 tribes of Israel, are not in Israel in the days of Jesus Christ. They are trying to prove that they are Jews, that they are from the tribe of Judah. Whereas the 10 northern tribes are known as the kingdom of Israel. And all those that were scattered abroad and never come back to Israel, so they presume or assume that they are all in Europe. And those white men, the Anglo-Saxons, they are actually the lost 10 tribe of Israel, which is not true. Okay? They are Japhethites. They are not Shemites. And of course, we know that the Jew has been scattered and mixed in many different races of the world. That's why you can go to China, you can see there are Jews there. The Jews that married some Chinese woman there, and of course they propagate, you know. And so if the Jew married a Chinese wife and have a son, and the son married a Chinese wife, of course the genetic of that Israelite blood in them become very watered down to Chinese. So they don't look like Shemite at all, practically, you know. But they still have that line, lineage, and that's under the Israelite. And so, of course, when we look this here, that the prophecy that was uttered by Caiaphas truly showed that Jesus Christ would surely die. That one man would die, not only for the nation of Israel, but those that are lost out there, as well as together all the other Gentiles who come to believe the gospel. Alright, let's go to verse 53. Then, from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. And that continued with his disciples. Let me show you where Ephraim is. Okay, after this incident, because they took counsel to kill him, so he went from here. He was, remember, this is Jerusalem, Bethany, where Mary, Lazarus, and Martha live. Bethlehem is here. Now that is Bethel, over there. The Ephraim is right here. This region here is this area here is for the tribe of the Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim. All right. Or the Ephraimites. So this is the place where Jesus went very close to Bethel. So in this, at this particular time right now, it's about a week or two before Jesus Christ go finally take his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. So he is now at this time decided to go out there to keep himself away from this council, because his time to die was not yet. Okay, so he went out there and lived. So, as we approach the rest of this teaching now, these are the areas or the city or towns or places where Jesus will be traveling. He is here. He will go down to Jericho, go down to Bethany, to Jerusalem, back to Bethany again. So this is the area that Jesus will be covering in this last part of his life. Okay? All right. Let's continue now, and let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Timeline goes over to Matthew chapter 20 now, and verse 17. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them. Now, after Jesus went to keep himself away from the Pharisees and the council, he went out to live in Ephraim. Okay, we don't know how many days, a week or two, had passed already, I would believe. And then Jesus decided to come down, now decided to make his journey towards Jerusalem again. Okay? And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Alright, Luke 18. And we look at 24. Now, we're not going to read all the parallels, but some of those that are missing. Luke 18, 34. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now when Jesus said, now we need to go right now to Jerusalem, and you know, the Son of Man will be betrayed in the hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he will be mocked, and he will be, you know, a judge, and the Gentile will laugh at him and make fun of him and so on. And the disciple doesn't understand, they did not understand what was going on. They were actually in the dark. They couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to say. Alright? Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went with them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them and to him. You see, not only that they were in the dark, but they were also afraid. And you know the gospel written Matthew, Mark, Luke. Each one of them, they only take what they want to say. But we look at all these three passages, we realize that when Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, I'll be betrayed into the hands of the high priests and the Pharisees, and I will be, you know, judged and be mocked and stoned and whatever. And when he told them that, the disciples don't understand that. They were afraid because they don't know what's going to happen. And they know nothing of what is to come. You know. So even all these 3.5 years now almost coming to a close in the ministry of Christ, and some of the disciples have been with him for 3.5 years, some were for 3 years, and yet the disciples themselves still did not understand the purpose of Christ coming. Him preaching the gospel, him doing all those miracles, they are yet to really understand him. And when he said this, that he's going to die, they couldn't understand what was his death supposed to do. You know, and they were afraid. And perhaps some of them would be thinking that, wow, is he going to be declare himself king going to Jerusalem or what? You know, especially a person like Judas is correct. You see. So until we know the Bible, even for us, until we know what God's plan really is, we will be in the dark of what's going to come, what's happening. We cannot just say we believe the Bible written in Jesus and that's fine. That's okay if you believe for salvation's sake. But if you know what, if you really want to know what's going to transpire in the world today, then we need to really understand. Okay? Matthew 20 now. Let's go back to maybe 20 again, verse 20, and pick up from there. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what would thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. Now, let me just for a moment here. We stop right there for a moment. Here, it seems that we have the mother of the son of Zebedee. And who are the son of Zebedee? How many know who are the son of Zebedee? James and John. They are the son of Thaddeus. Remember? Now, here it's mentioned the mother was there with them. And the mother was the one who spoke to Jesus, right? Correct? Now, if you go over to the book of Mark 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 35 onwards. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what will ye that I should do for you? Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left and in your glory. Now you see, we have people say, you see, your Bible is rubbish. He says the word of God here, he said, you know, the son of Zebedee talked to Jesus, but in Matthew he said the mother. And that's the reason why God wanted to confuse the smart guys. But people like us were not smart, we are no. Alright. Apparently when Jesus was taking the 12 disciples, James and John's mother was there. And perhaps all would know that nothing is written in detail. But we will believe that all the time that James and John was with Jesus, the mother was happy, and they probably asked the son, what have you learned, you know, from the rabbi today? And about James and John would tell them what happened, this and that. And they should probably think, you know, okay, he's going to be king and this and that, right? So they say, okay, let me go with you. And they were thinking, what about maybe when he comes to the kingdom, you sit on his left and you sit on his right. You know, yeah, my mom, not that easy, you know. You know, okay, but I'll go speak for you. So, you know, the mother comes along and the mother asks, you know, of course, in Mark's case, Mark ignored the mother because it is actually those two guys who wanted to be sitting on one on the right and the other on the left. You understand that? And just like any sons and who are kind of afraid to ask, and ask the mom, you couldn't ask please. Mom, ask please. So something like that. You know, or maybe the son said, no, I don't want it. It just leave me, you know. Mom said, okay, then I'll wait for you. I'll just go and ask the master for you. So when she went, of course, with the two sons there among the 12, she just popped the question. Right. But Jesus turned around and asked the question directly to the two boys. What do you want me to do? Is that right? You know, so in Mark's case, Mark ignored the woman, ignored the mother. Because he probably had noticed what transpired. And it was these two who wanted to be sitting one next to, on the left of Christ and the other one on the right of Christ. Right? So let's just go back to Matthew. And verse 22, Jesus answered, and said, you don't know what you ask. He's asking those two sons, James and John. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And Jesus said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, they are still thinking that Christ is going to come and be king, literally, with the kingdom, so that he could sit with them. Right? And so Jesus said, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm drinking? And they were to take a baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, we are able. And true enough that they were able. Christ took that cup, and that was a great suffering. Being baptized with all the fire, with all the trial. And James, he was slain. He suffered for the Lord after he became as an apostle. King Herod slain him, and he died. John was taken in, he was supposedly, according to history, we're not sure how true that is, he was boiled in a cauldron. But he's nothing harmed, nothing harmed him. So they threw him on the Isle of Patmos, where there are scorpions and snakes and whatever poisonous insect there. You know, so he was there for some years before he was released, and he went back to Ephesus and pastored for a few years before he died. Or at least, I think, three or four years before he died. Okay, so they were able to drink, sure. Jesus said, you were able to, but for me to give you any position is not mine to give. It's the Father. Alright, let's continue. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Ah, yeah, of course. How dare they do that? Asking for that right hand and left hand, so why we're behind? We're not going to sit behind, eh? So, you know, they're not happy with that. But, you know, you must remember that James and John, they were son of Thunder, right? Zebedee. And, of course, because of their life, you know, they are always very bold to speak what is on their mind. And Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the prince of the Gentiles exercised dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Right. Jesus said this a few times in other passage of the Gospel. You know, if you want to be great, then you must serve. Only in the Gentile world, the king wanted to be served. Somebody in authority wanted to be served. But if you are in authority as sons and daughters of God, you serve. That is what it is. As God, I make a simple statement. The way up is down. Right? Huh? Sure, you've got to go on your knee and serve. And that's why do we have feet washing? People doesn't believe in feet washing. A lot of churches, they don't do feet washing because it's just only example. Jesus did to tell you, to show you that you need to serve one another. But when you do the act of washing a brother's feet or a sister's feet, you are bending your knees, right? You don't wash standing up. You understand? You cannot be Lord over him. You have to be under him. So when you go down on your knees, he is above you, right? And you serve him. But this action, you always remember. Because if God promised you to serve somebody, and yet you don't want to serve that person, then you should recall what you have done in washing the feet of that brother or that sister. Do you understand that? Okay? Alright, let's go to Matthew again, verse 29. And as they depart from Jericho, a great multitude follow him. Alright, so you know he has come out from Ephraim, going towards Jericho. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Here we have Matthew dealing with two blind men. But over in the book of Mark, back to Mark chapter 10, Mark, he was only interested in one thing. He was only interested in one man by the name of Bartimaeus. So he recorded only that. Alright, chapter 10 and verse 46. And he came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciple and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the high wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." You see, there is no contradiction. Matthew is dealing here with two blind men that were screaming out. Mark is only dealing with this interesting man, Bartimaeus. Probably because Mark knew him well. You know. And when they heard that Jesus was coming by, they called out. Bartimaeus probably called the loudest. And remember one thing here, he used the word, "Jesus, thou son of David." When he addressed that, he is recognizing that Jesus was none other than the one that was prophesied of by the prophets of old. Alright? I told you that he probably have been to the synagogue and hear what the Bible said about what Isaiah prophesied about the blind see and so on. Okay? So when he heard that, he knew that if there is a man that could do that, he has to be the Messiah. He has to be the one, the prophet that Moses talked about and all those prophets prophesied about. So now he called him the son of David. He addressed him as the son of David, recognized him as the Lord that will sit on that throne of King David, and who is rightful to that throne. Okay. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more and a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. That's interesting. And Jesus was working with a lot of people, you know, and people follow him, and these two blind men call out and keep on calling out, and the Bible says, "Keep quiet, shut up," you know. And he cried out the more, and suddenly Jesus stopped in his track. That's a piece of a good title for a sermon. Stopping Jesus in his track. You know, and so Jesus stood there and he turned to him and he said unto him, "Be of good comfort, arise." And he called thee, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What would thou that I do unto you?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. There is no gain for anybody to be healed of the sight, to be healed of any diseases, and not following Christ. Remember there were 10 lepers that Jesus Christ healed. How many came back to worship him? Huh? You see, what about the rest? You know. So the thing is that if any time when you are down and out, you can stop Jesus in the track. Say, Jesus, stop by here now, don't go nowhere. Goodbye. Huh? And call him. And the Lord asks you, what do you want? You tell him what you want. And don't forget, in renewing your fellowship with the Lord, if you're coming back from the backsliding state, or whatever, you're coming out in your affliction or whatever, you call on him, you can stop him in his track. You know. Sometimes we don't, desperation. Bob and talk, when you're desperate, you know, he preached a message called desperation. No, if you're not desperate, you wouldn't do anything. Huh? If you are desperate, when a person is desperate, maybe he's dying of cancer or whatever, he will go for one doctor to find the best doctor, go to India, go to China, go to whatever he could find. The best doctor they probably know have an answer to cancer cure. Alright? So the same thing, if we are desperate enough, then we must be able to stop Jesus in the track, just like blind Bartimaeus. They are telling him to keep quiet, he crowd the more. He's going to cry out the more because Jesus has so many people around him. And everybody is, probably want his attention. Some will be walking around with him and asking him questions, right? And things like that. But Bartimaeus stopped Christ right in the track and Christ just stood still. The Bible says Christ stood still. Right? Stood still. Where is that coming from? Where is the yelling coming from? Where is that who called me Son of David? You know. So you need to know who Christ is and address him proper. Luke 19, verse 1 onward. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the price because he was a little of stature. Now, on Jesus on the way to Jericho from Ephraim, he healed blind Bartimaeus. As he entered the city of Jericho, there's a whole lot of people more that comes. They came out to see him. And here was a little man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, don't you? You all heard the story of Zacchaeus was a willing little man, and the willing little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And when the Savior looked up in the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come now, I'm going to your house for tea. So you know that. Okay, so second man was a must be a short man. Okay. But the Bible says he was a publican. You know what a publican is? Publican are those that are hated by the Jews. They are tax collectors. They go around forcing people to pay their tax. And especially if you are a Jew, usually the tax collector mostly are the Gentiles. But if you are a Jew doing that job, boy, they hate you. And that's how he makes himself rich. You know. And so he wanted to see Jesus. He ran before him and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now he was a man who was a publican. Oh my, and he said, and he was chief among the people. He was not just a small fly. Not a small little tax collector under some big management, huh? Or a big guy to tell him what to do and where to go and collect tithe. Collect the tax. But he was a big guy. He was in charge of how many little publicans. So that's how he made himself rich, collecting money here and there, tax them. You know how tax collector back in those days, not like here today, you tax by the government, huh? You pay your tax when you're due. But in those days, they can just increase your tax and do this and anything they want to. And so he was rich. Alright. But he wanted to see Jesus. Now there must be something about Zacchaeus that causes him to do what he did, to climb up the tree to see Christ. After all, everybody was, maybe he's 5'4", I don't know, 5'4", but kind of short, huh? Alright, so everybody is around 6 feet and he's 5'4", 5'6". He wanted to see him, so he went up the tree, coming, knowing that Christ had passed away. He climbed up the tree and just,
for a man.
I mean, I understand if you've got little Luke over there climbing up the tree to see Jesus Christ, right? But would any of you climb up the tree to see Jesus Christ? Would you, Brother Cuddy? I mean, if you do, it means to say that Zacchaeus must be, there must be something in Zacchaeus' heart that must be compelling him to now draw the attention of Christ to him. Just look at him, maybe Jesus Christ will call out to him. Because there is something in Zacchaeus' heart. Right? I mean, most tax collector, most publican couldn't care less. After all, they live luxurious, and who care about who this man called Jesus? Isn't it? So he come up there, and Jesus, you see, it is all appointed time. Christ entered to Jericho at that particular time, was when Zacchaeus was happening to be around there, you know, and knowing that Christ would pass that way, Zacchaeus went up, climbed up to the sycamore tree. And Christ knew all along, when he looked up into the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. Well, how did Jesus knew his name? Perhaps that he had been there before. In Jericho a few times, huh? Passing by in that place, in Bethel, you know, Ephraim's and Bethany, and a minister there, and so Zacchaeus knew about what Jesus had done, and Jesus knew him, and so now he called him and said, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm going to your house now. Oh, Zacchaeus must be very, very happy. He climbed down the tree, and Zacchaeus was a happy, happy little man, and happy, happy man was he. So he went home and prepared a cup of tea for Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ went, let's continue with that. And when the people saw it, they all murmured saying that he was gone to the guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh my. Matthew 9, verse 10. Let's read what it says. So we're here. Matthew 9, verse 10. And it came to pass that Jesus said, at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Every time when the people disliked what Jesus did, was all because he sat with publicans and sinners, and prostitutes and harlots and all that stuff. All those kinds of people. And of course, in a normal outlook, you don't want a holy man to sit with this kind of people, you know. But always remember that Jesus Christ did not come to save the righteous. He did not come to save the holy, holy one. He came to save the evil, evil one. Alright. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my good I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Do you understand this? Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Okay? And Leviticus 6:5. Or all that about which he have sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it pertained in the day of his trespass offering. Now, if you lie and you take things that don't belong to you, or you obtain by falsehood, and if you are accused and you found that you are wrong, you have to return the principle plus fifth part. Right. Okay, that's about what Zacchaeus should do, but he goes beyond that. He even said that, look at it. In the last part of verse 8, I restore fourfold. And that's what we find in the Exodus. Alright? But not only that, he said, the first thing he said to the Lord was when he came to the house, he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if anything from any man by false accusation, I'll give fourfold, not just principal plus 20%. I give fourfold. So he was, yeah, that showed true repentance. I give half to the poor. If anything I have obtained by falsehood, I will not only give the principal but 20%. No, I'll give him fourfold. Four times the amount. Wow, see here was a man who really truly wanted to change. You know. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he is also a son of Abraham. Interesting. Right in the home of Zacchaeus. You know, the moment he entered, Jesus got his cup of tea or whatever. And Zacchaeus says, Lord, I give my half of my goods to the poor. If anything that I've done falsely, I'll give fourfold. And Jesus looked, and in the congregation of people, he said this. Not just to him, in clear view and hearing of all those together in that room. This day is salvation. Come to this house, for as much also is he a son of Abraham. It's nothing to do with his physical lineage, huh? It's a spiritual thing. For everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit of God, they are the children of Abraham. Are you not children of Abraham? Yes, yeah, you are. Okay? Not because you are circumcised in the foreskin, huh? Okay? We are all circumcised in the heart. So we are all children of Abraham. Let's go on. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard this thing, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately be revealed. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now this parable, of course, is an analogy about him being that nobleman. Okay? And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. So, he called 10 servants, and they are 10 pounds, and he gave one each to all the 10. So, each of them received 1 pound. Okay? But his citizen hated him, and sent a message unto him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. So, you know who these citizens are. Okay, there's a Jew. Of course, this is where the analogy is. Okay? And it came to pass, of course, when he said the nobleman is going on a journey and then he's coming back. We know the Jews, because when he came back, right? And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, wow, thou good servant, because thou hast been therefore in the very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? And the second came and said, Lord, thy pound have gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So each one came to him, and some said, oh, your pound have gained 3 pounds, then you'll be over 3 cities. Okay, your pound have gained 2 pounds, you have over 2 cities. So how many you gain, you get that amount. All right. So the final one came and said to him, Lord, behold, here is your pound which I have kept laid up in the napkin. So this guy, you know, the Lord, well, you know, this is the pound he gave me, so I'm giving it back. You know, it's a gold coin thing, you know. He left it up in a napkin, you know, protect it and keep it someplace safe. So when the Lord comes back, you just return it back to him. Alright. And he said this, for I fear you, because thou art an ash. Good man, you are a harsh man, very hard-hearted man, very strict, very hard-hearted. Thou take up that thou layest not down, and reap that thou did not sow. Oh, so this one, someone comes to him and says, you know, I know you are a hard man, very harsh. You take what you did not sow, take what don't belong to you, and this is what this parable continuing Jesus said about what the noble man said to him. And he said to him, out of thy mouth will I judge you, the wicked servant. Now he said, out of thy mouth, according to your own word, that's what you said of me, that I'm harsh, that I reap what I did not sow, alright, and take that which I did not lay down, I'm not investing in, things like that, according to your word. That is the servant judged the lower man, according to his own thinking. I mean, there's a lot of world today, people in the world today, they judge Christ, just like the Pharisees, right? Isn't that so? They presume him to be what he was not. You see. And Jesus said, therefore, and this mouth, this lower man said to him, out of your own mouth, you said this, therefore I will judge you, thou wicked servant. If you knew, assume, or you knew to say that this is what I am, that I was an astute man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow, wherefore thou give not, wherefore then givest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury. If you think that I'm a harsh man, that thing that I didn't sow, a thing that I did not pay for or reap or trade in, then you should have, in the first place, put this £1 in a bank so that when I come by, at least I'll get some interest, isn't it? You know? And he said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that have £10. So all those 10 servants there, including this one, the nobleman said, take from him the £1 and give it to the one who have £10. And of course, and they said to him, Lord, that guy already got £10, why you give him another pound? You know. And what do you think Jesus said? The nobleman said, for I say unto you, that unto everyone which have shall be given, and from him that have not, even that which he have shall also be taken away from him. But those my enemy which have not, that I should reign over them, bring hither, and I will slay them before me. Now, for this 10 servants, each one had a pound. And they were told to be occupied with the pound. Now remember, this is not a gift. A gift that is given will not be taken back from you. Cannot be taken back. Right? You understand, isn't it? Okay? Now if you give me a gift to me and then you don't like me later on, you say, brother, can give me back the gift I give you. That means you must be a childish little kid playing the fool, huh? A gift given cannot be taken back. So eternal life is a gift given to you, cannot be taken back. Do you understand? So this is not a gift. Okay? They are servants and they were all entrusted with £1 each that they might occupy with that money. What they will do with that money. So this one who failed to use it, Christ took it from him and gave it to one who had 10. Those are more, the more will be given. Even the one that have, but he doesn't occupy with it, it shall be taken away from him. Do you understand that? Okay? And Jesus also said this, that those who do not want me to be to reign over them, bring them, and I will judge them, and I'll slay them even before me. And this is so true. This is what Jesus is talking about, this kingdom of Israel. Not many want Christ to rule over them, because they cannot see him, they cannot understand him, they presume about him. But for those who are his servant, and every one of us, more or less, whether like it or not, we are his servant too. In little things. Not necessarily in big things. If you cannot be entrusted with small things, you will not be entrusted with big things. That's why that one who was entrusted with that £1 and not using it and multiply it, and it's taken away from him and given to the one who has more. So the more that you have, the more that will be given. And so in the millennium period, in the days of me coming to the kingdom of Christ on earth, in the 1,000 year reign of Christ, as you know, why those who are faithful will be given to rule over so many number of cities. Alright? So, depend on your ability, the capability while you are his servant. You'll be given to rule over so many cities. You understand? Some of you say, oh, but God, I'm not a preacher. I don't get much. What do you mean, you're not a preacher, don't get much? You will still have your place. Only that you do what God has entrusted in your hand to occupy till he comes. You're right? You understand that? Your talent, your time, whatever. You know, the talent that is put in your hand to utilize it. And we're going to Well, just like it's, of course, a preacher is different. You know, we are told to preach. We all preach. It's just our job. That's only our job. If you're a housewife, that's your job. Is it? But besides that, your life as a Christian, we need to make use of that life and to shine it forth, right in the corner where you are. Okay, let's continue now. John chapter 11. Let's go to John 11:55. All right now. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. The timeline continues from here. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So of course from all over the country, huh? Okay? Not only in Israel alone, but also even from Persia and other places, the Jews will come and keep their Passover. They sought there for Jesus, and they spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think you? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it that they might take him. So the Passover is coming. It's near. And this will be the fourth Passover that Jesus Christ would have passed in his ministry. Alright? The first one until the third one. Until the fourth one. The fourth one therefore will make it 3.5 years. Okay, of his ministry. Now, here he says, interesting, verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Now, the Passover was a feast of Jehovah. In the Old Testament, it's called Jehovah's Feast, the Feast of Yahweh. Okay? It's the Lord's Passover. But here, it is called the Jews' Passover. Because by this time now, John Rick began to realize that the Passover that the Jews were fulfilling were not according to the revelation of what was given in the Old Testament. They have come up to their own way of keeping this Passover feast. Not according to the way that Moses first instituted. It was known as the Lord's Passover. Alright, so he's not putting into it as it is no longer the Lord's but the Jews now. Because if it's the Lord, we maintain what is the Lord, right? But once it's not the Lord, it becomes, okay, we take for example, the Lord's Communion, the Lord's Supper. You know the Lord's Supper? Okay, the denomination, can you call it the Lord's Supper? We call it the Church Supper, right? How about that? Correct now? For what did they use at the communion table? Rabina, juice, right? And what? Jacob's cracker biscuit? Remember? So you see, the communion, the table of the Lord is no longer what the Bible shows us. So we are keeping the Lord's Supper, which is to say that we take it in the evening. Because that's what is known as the last meal that Christ took. Right? And there is unleavened on the table, and so what's the piece of bread? It's unleavened bread. And what's in the cup? Wine. But that which is done by the churches cannot be called the Lord's Supper. We call it the Church Supper. And you know even a supper is a breakfast sometimes. They do it in the morning. Right? And perhaps the Lord's tea time. Which they have doing in the afternoon also. Remember that? And what do they have? As I said, it's Jacob biscuit, it's an ordinary cracker. And Ramina juice, which is grape juice. Which they have done wrong. You see how the Bible uses words like this? And that's why it's called the Jews' Passover. It's not used, no longer written as the Lord's Passover. Alright? Something have changed already. That's the same thing while we have baptism in Jesus' name. They change it to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So that is the tradition baptism. The church baptism rather than the real baptism that Christ instituted for us. Alright. Okay. Now, as you see, people that gathered in Jerusalem at that time, they were asking, would he come? Will he come? Because there was already the order that went out from the council. that if anybody see him, to report him to them, and they could come and arrest him. So they wonder whether Jesus will show up. But I can tell you one thing for sure. Jesus would never miss all the feasts that were written in the Old Testament. Because every man must appear before the Lord. Right? And all these feasts he would keep. Because he came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Not only the law, but also every feast. Because he is the feast that God delighted in. Okay? Alright, let us go over to Luke chapter 19 and verse 29. Alright? And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, and came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany. You know where Bethany is, right? I already told you Bethany is just about 3 kilometers east of Jerusalem. Okay, and Bethphage is somewhere there. Now, Bethphage.
Okay.
Bethphage. Is that how you pronounce? I'm not quite sure that. I need to really find out how that is pronounced. That place is, the name means the house of fig. Or some say it's the house of unripe fig. That's the town. Okay? Alright. And the mount called the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering in you shall find a colt tied whereupon yet never man sat, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thou shalt say unto him, behold, the Lord have need of him. Okay, let's go to Matthew 21, 4 and 5. Okay, Matthew 21, 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Okay, now don't get a bit disturbed by the way it's written here. Some people think that Jesus Christ is sitting on two animals. Okay? He's only sitting on one. Okay? In one passage, he mentioned only one. In another passage, he mentions two. But the thing is that you know what a colt is? A male? Okay? Alright. A fowl is a young one of an ass. But it is a male. Okay? Of an ass. So, when Jesus tell them, when you go to that place, you will find that there is a colt tied with an ass. It belongs to the ass, because that was the baby of that ass, alright? Bring both, actually, but he will sit only on the colt. You got it? Alright. A lot of people think that Jesus was trying to sit on two. How can you sit on two? But you know, people will argue and make fun of it. But let us be serious about that. Alright. Let's go back now to verse 31, let's go, okay, let's turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah. And here's the prophecy that we, that is taken from. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Alright, second last book of the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Alright? Sitting on an ass, but it is a colt. Alright? The foal of an ass means it's a young one. Never man sat on it before. You understand? Okay. Now let's go back to Luke 19. And verse 31, he says that if any man ask you, why do you lose him? Thou shalt say unto him, behold, the Lord have need of him. Now, the one thing about the Lord have need of him, in the Syriac version, the Syriac means for Syria, Aramaic version, he says, our Lord have need of him. So the two disciples, most likely is John and Peter, they went out there to look for this court, where Jesus told them where. He saw in a vision where he was. He said, you were there, and when you loosen that, and if the owner or the people ask you why you loosen it, said, our Lord have need of it. When he said our Lord, the means, they said those people who own the court would know who were referring to. They perhaps might have been disciples of Jesus Christ. You understand? So he said, the Lord or our Lord have need of him. In the Syriac, he used the word our Lord. And then it was said, when they went and found, even as they said unto them, and as they were loosing the cord, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose you the cord? And they said, the Lord, that means our Lord, have need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garment upon the cord, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, coming down from Olive, the Olive was on the east of Jerusalem, coming down out of the valley and up to the, what they call Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is the highest city built in that in throughout Israel. Okay, so if you want to go up to Jerusalem, you have to go up the mountain, you have to climb up. So that's why we sing that song on the top of Mount Zion, it's a city. Okay. And so the Mount Olivet is on the right side, on the east of Jerusalem. So they passed by from there, Bethany, Bethphage, and then came down and then go up to Jerusalem. And the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now you can go there to Psalms 118:26. And Psalms 118:26, we sing that song. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Out of the house of the Lord, from the house of God. Alright? Barukaba Bashama Dunai. That's what it means right here. Okay? Alright, go back to John again. Luke 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, we build our disciples. See, these Pharisees, disciples, they don't like to, they're always against Christ. So anything, anybody or anyone that praise Jesus or say anything good about Jesus, they're not interested, they're upset about that. They hate that. And Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stone would immediately cry out. Now, that's interesting, probably what we call analogy, yeah? Jesus was told by the Pharisees, tell your disciples to shut up. They are just making too much noise. You know, rebuke them for saying that you are the king. Jesus said, if you were to keep them quiet, the stones will immediately cry out. Now, in this you understand when we look later on that we are all lively stone. Remember? The Bible talks about in the book of Peter, we are all lively stone. And Christ, he is the chief cornerstone. And we are all lively stone. We are all built up together. Compact. Even as Paul said. Is that right? Huh? So now what Jesus is trying to say is that, hey, these people have mouth. They have right to utter what they want them to say. But if you want to tell them to keep quiet, the stone that is an inert object, huh? They have no life in it, will even cry out. And true enough, that what Jesus is pointing to is that, you know, we people who are Christian, we are all converted, we are all like stone who don't know anything. Anyone today, some of us Christians are that same. When you come to church, you don't even open your mouth. You know, you don't be a stone in the sense that you don't open your mouth. Right? You only know what I'm saying, don't just open your mouth during singing. Open your mouth even in praise, even in your prayer. Okay? I know some of you pray with the mind. You know what I'm talking about? Praying with the mind? No, you don't play with the mind. You play with the mind. You know when they play, we always play with our mind, alright? This is the monkey mind up here. Our mind, you know what I'm talking about? Our mind is it's very mischievous. So when you want to pray, don't sit and and pray with the mind, don't. When you pray, Jesus opened his mouth, right? Yeah, when you pray, you open your mouth. You know? And don't just do it inside here. Because when you open your mouth, you speak. You will fumble. Because if you don't open your mind, your mouth and speak, your mind trying to play. After a while, your praying become playing. You go outside. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yes. Because the soul of man that is sitting in the heart there. Okay. And this is the battlefield when the devil tries to disturb you in this. All the five senses contact every day. Okay. It's playing a part. And the devil using all that reasoning and everything that's troubling you or it irritates you or whatever you may be thinking about. Throwing here and there. And your soul that is in you wanted to come and really open your mind and pray. And you don't want to do that. You pray here. He says, Lord, you know what? There's something you might go think about. Oh, what am I going to do next month? You do that, don't you? Yes or no? Yes. You're praying, Lord, you know, I have this, you know, that. Something in my goes, hey, what am I going to eat? What's my appointment tomorrow? Sorry, Lord. That's why this is a monkey mind. I mean, that's why no, it's a monkey mind. It plays a whole lot of. And the monkey now sits still, you know, swing from tree to tree with his tail and with his legs and with his forearms. So when we pray, open your mouth. And the Bible says Jesus prayed saying this. Right. Amen. Amen. See, you know, Amen. Alright, so don't let the mind play on you. Okay, let's go on now. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. Just coming near the Jerusalem, Christ started crying, saying, if thou have known, even thou at least in this day, the thing which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And that's what happened in AD 70. The Roman Empire, the Roman army came and laid trench around there, they built a wall around the city, and then they laid siege to the city for days and weeks, and the food runs out, and the inhabitants in the Jerusalem, you know what they do? They eat their own children. They kill their own baby and eat it. You know. And then finally, they stop themselves with death. They're so weak, they could not fight anymore. The Roman soldier went right into the city, killed everyone as much as they could, and burned the whole of the temple down, the whole city down, tear up the temple walls and the building, took the gold and everything. That's what happened. Jesus just wept. He knew what's going to happen. Alright, Matthew 21 and verse 10. Verse 9 says, and the multitude that went before and that followed crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city were moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changer and the seats of them that sold doves. You see, when Jesus Christ, as he entered into that, as he came toward the city of Jerusalem, the disciples and the people, they cut down palm leaves and lay before him, and their garment before him, and they hailed him, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed he that come in the name of the Lord, went right into the city, went straight to the temple, and started to cut up all these that sells him. That sells and buy. And he said to them, my house will be called the house of prayer, but you are making a den of thieves. Now, the passion of Jesus Christ, when he saw what was going on, he always turned to pieces. Look at Jerusalem. I mean, look at Jeremiah. Go to the book of Jeremiah. And chapter 7, verse 8 to 20. Chapter 7, verse 8 to 20. Behold, you trust in lying words and cannot profit. Will you steal murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after the God whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all this abomination. Now back in those days already, what the children of Israel were doing. And Jeremiah, the lamenting prophets, he cries and prays. He was one of the crying prophet too. A praying prophet. And God through him prophesied. The children of Israel went and worship other God as nothing happened, and they come even stand in the temple and worship. You know. And is this how which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what it did, what I did to it, for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now therefore, and now because we have done all these words, this works, said the Lord, and I speak unto you, rising up earlier speaking, but you hear not, you heard not, and I called you, but you answer not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I give unto you and to your father, as I have done unto Jerusalem. You see, this is the same thing, what was prophesied here. My house in Jerusalem, you trust. God said, I'm going to bring it down. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I will cast all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for these people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I would not hear you. See thou not what they do in the city of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the mother knit their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. This is Kuan Yin. Queen of Heaven is Kuan Yin. Virgin Mary. Esther. This is all those days back then. And to provoke me, and to pour out drink offering unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, said the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus said the Lord God, behold my anger, and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon men, upon beasts, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Destruction upon Jerusalem. Let's continue with it and finish off in Matthew 21, verse 40. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful thing that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were so displeased. And he said unto him, hear thou what this saith? And Jesus said unto them, yeah, have you not read? Out of the mouth of the babe and suckling, as thou perfect the praise. This is from the book of Psalm. And he loved them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. And in the morning, as he turned after the Jerusalem, he went back to Bethany again. And then in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth, forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. See Mark, let's go to Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 13 to 14. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, okay, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the fig was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, here we have a bad translation that has always been misinterpreted. Verse 13. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the fig was not yet. Not yet. Why eat he? Is an italic. Is it not in your Bible? Italic. And that one causes a lot of confusion. It has been misinterpreted that Jesus came to this fig tree and found no fruit in it. He cursed it, and they interpreted and said because the season for the fig was not there yet. You know, And if there was, if the season for the fig was not there yet, why would Jesus curse in the first place? Huh? That is an interpretation I've already heard. The word yet is the cause of the problem. So the word yet should not be there. This is what happened. Jesus on his way, coming out of Bethany to Jerusalem, he saw the fig tree from a far distance with leaves already full bloom. You expect fig to be on that tree. Okay? Alright. Now, this is almost the month of March coming up. The fig would have been there. Some people say, no, in Israel, the fig comes in the month of October. No. There are different kind of figs, and it is common to have figs in the month of March. Go and look into the internet and search and find out. Okay? And when Jesus saw the tree, the fig tree with all these leaves, he expect the fig to be there. But though the fig should be there, even it's not time yet for the gathering. Because most people get a fig, get it when it's fully ripe. But fig can be eaten when they are not even fully ripe, just like apples that we eat, or pears that we eat. You know the green pear that we eat, many of us like the crunchy one, it is not actually ripe, huh? Eating many of these green pears is bad for the tummy. Actually, you should let the pear soften. That's when it's considered ripe. So Jesus expects to see at least figs on the tree, though they are not ready for gathering. But there was none. Okay, so Christ cursed the fig tree. But this was all because it was to show some symbolic to what the fig tree represented was Israel. Israel, when there's a bloom forth, fruit, after hearing all this gospel and message and all the prophet and the law that was given to them, and here came the Messiah, and yet they did not bear any fruit. All those years back in the days of the prophets and the law, they were so rebellious, they don't bring, they never really bear good fruits at all, hardly, at any time. It's only for the season that they cut off, innocent and they cut off, and very time practically they don't bear fruits. And here was Christ preaching the final gospel, and yet the children of Israel cannot see. And so Jesus Christ cursed upon that, on that tree. Alright, and we just finish off. Let's go back to Matthew 21 and finish off up to 22. And when the disciples saw it, verse 20, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? How soon is the fig tree withered away? How soon is it going to wither away? And true enough, after in 70 AD, when Christ, after Christ ascended to heaven, the last 40 years, Israel withered away. And this sorrow took place all over the world. You find all the Jews all over the world after that. And Jesus answered and said to them, verily I said to you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Okay? And I think that many times prayer is not just a mumbling of words. Huh? If Bartimaeus will be sitting on the roadside and heard Jesus coming and hear all the crowds and you know, the noise of the crowd, and Jesus, thou son of David. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Or maybe he just prayed to God, you know. Lord, let him stop by and hear my eyes on me. No. Right. It's not a matter of that kind of prayer. It's a matter of your desperation. So when you pray, believe. That's why the Negro sing the song, Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Lord, Kumbaya. Don't go any other place, but come by here now. I need you. And you yell out. That's what desperation. Believing and you shall receive. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. Thank you for your word once again today. Bless what has been shared, O Lord, today, and we ask for your Spirit, O Lord, to ingrain, Father, your word into our heart. And, Lord, we will keep it there and not sin against thee, Lord. And give, they may give us strength in time of needs, and also, Father, in this world of turmoil, distress, O Lord, in many places that we always have this word and the strength of the Lord in us to comfort us, Father. We commit all things to you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.